Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Tony texted me yesterday and asked if they could come, and I said, thank goodness, somebody's going to leave here still my friend, at least one. Just kidding. I've never scared more than a few off at one time, anyway. How about that first song? Anybody want to do more than just survive? Yeah? Yeah? It wouldn't be evident if we looked at the condition of the Messianic community, but I hope there's a small remnant of people here in North Georgia that want to do more than just get by, just survive. Amen? And that's kind of what has led us to today's message. And you know what's really interesting out of that Torah portion, Jim, is towards the end there, you mentioned that he's testing their hearts. You know, at Mount Sinai, he was testing them. He wanted to see what was in their hearts. What happens when Jehovah tests our hearts? The vast majority of the time, we come up short, don't we? And that's not by other people telling you that. That's by you just judging yourself. How many times have you gone through a situation that later you could see was the Father testing you, and you admit to yourself, I came up short. I missed the mark. I should have seen that coming. I should have been more prepared. That's what this is all about. So today we're going to spend some time and we're going to talk about the structure and the guideline of the House of Scripture. Please try not to fall asleep on me. It's not so much a teaching as it is a sharing of what we're doing here, where the direction we're heading. But we're going to tie it in with some scriptures as we go, because if we are going to take a stance on certain subjects and we don't have scripture to back it up, it has no value. So, this structure is going to, we're going to go through the leadership, the servants that serve here, and how it looks moving forward. Some things are not going to change. They're going to keep moving forward as they have been, and some things are going to change. But we're doing it because we've studied this out. We've got together as a group of elders, and we've made these decisions unified. Are we one, gentlemen? We're one. Okay. That was half-hearted, but trust me, they mean it. When it's all out on the table, at least you'll all be aware of where we're going, and you'll also be aware of who fills what role officially at the House of Scripture. So, first point, and this is critical. Where we are today is not the goal. Where we are today is the process. What Jim was just talking about, it's the process of moving towards the goal. But if you think that exactly where we are today is the goal, hallelujah, I finally found my goal. I love peach seats. You can laugh, it's okay. Salmon, sorry. My designer skills. No, this is not the goal. This is the process where we get to the goal. The goal will be when you're kneeling before your Creator at judgment. That's when the goal is realized. You read through the entire New Testament, it's crystal clear. We are in a process of trying to reach that goal, and we are in a process of trying to help others reach that goal together in unity. Does that make sense? The goal, while we're in this process, is to become more like Messiah. And I think everybody would admit we still have a ways to go. All of us. You can't look to another person like, oh, I just want to be like them. Because you know what? They fall short too. We have to be focusing on Messiah. We have to be focusing on what is going to make us the bride that He will be happy to marry at Judgment Day. Number two, we must make sure that we're always moving towards that goal and never stagnant. And unfortunately, what that really means is we're never looking over our shoulder. We're never looking back. Now, I want to be crystal clear on this. We can learn from where we've been. We can learn from the things we've experienced in the past. But too often we look back and it's really basically turning back to Egypt. It's turning back to that which we held dear at one time in our life. One of the hardest things for me when I came out of this, came out of the walk I was in before to be in this walk, was letting go of the fact that I had so many preachers that I just had this high regard and respect for. And that was very hard for me. And through the last 6 years, I've learned that I can still glean from them. I still pray for them, but I can glean from them. And the point is I don't look back to an experience I had 5, 6, 10, 12 years ago that I thought was holy, that I thought was right, when I come to find out the scriptures say otherwise. We have to be looking forward. And I think often, as we talk about this and when we finish this up today and you decide whether to pick up stones or not, we tend to look into our past to try to figure out how we should do things in the future. And that's something we really got to avoid. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives so that we can walk and move forward and execute the things God wants us to do the way He has designed for us to do it today. And it may not look like what it did 10 or 20 years ago. It may not look like what it looked like 2,000 years ago. We live in a different day and time. Number three, we must stand on Scripture without compromise, but be flexible and yielding on the things that we cannot prove from Scripture. Too many congregations are split apart arguing over the things that can't be proven, and they sit and they don't even discuss the things that are crystal clear in English that mean the same in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and every other language under the sun. We'll ignore that, but we focus in on stuff and we argue about things that have no value. So my suggestion is what we're going to try to do is stand firm on Scripture, but be flexible and yielding. And by that, I don't mean compromise. That's why you're standing firm on Scripture. But what was it that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9? He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, I don't think that's a real accurate translation. I think really what he meant is so that my example might lead people to salvation. But the bottom line is Paul would never compromise the scriptures he knew to be true. But was it okay for Paul to pass on clean meat if somebody that he was ministering to didn't eat meat? I think it's evident that it's crystal clear. He was willing to do that. We can be a little more flexible with people that we know it's not a scriptural commandment if we're going to lead them to scriptural truth. Amen? So let's have a little bit of patience with other people, especially when they don't see it the same way, but they still love the same Savior. They still have the same Torah. They still have the same God that we serve. Number four, we will continue to endeavor. And when I say endeavor, it means try the best we can here in exile to be sola scriptura, only Scripture. That's our guideline. It's our primary guideline. Now, we learn from other sources. Personally, I believe we can learn from Christian and Jewish sources. You have to determine where you want to learn. But I would tell you this, when you go into different sources that don't understand that Yeshua is Messiah, you need to do it when you're spiritually strong so that your discernment level is high and you're able to sift through that which needs to be let go. Number five, we will always try to do these things without bringing condemnation or judgment on anybody else who sees it differently. And if you can't say amen to that, you got nothing in you. Amen. That's what we need if we're going to bring about some form of love and unity in the Messianic community. So, with the House of Scripture and our structure, we got together and we've talked about this at length. Some of the conversations we're going to talk about today have been going on for years. Some of the discussions have been going on for months. Some of the things that we're going to talk about have just been prayed about in the recent couple weeks. We have a structure here that is an elder board, similar to what we believe the council in Jerusalem was. And if you remember reading in Acts, they had all these, you know, mighty men of God come together, and they all discussed it. And if you remember that whole council, there was much disagreement, was there not? There's a bunch of people who are like, no, they got to be circumcised. No, they don't have to be circumcised until they come in and understand the scriptures. The bottom line is the elders didn't all agree. But they came and they presented their case with passion, they discussed it, and they talked about it, and eventually James had to make a decision. And if you fully understand that decision, those four things that he required at first. That was not, you know, you go on the internet. The only four things Christians have to do to be saved. If you fully understand that, you will fully understand how brilliant James was. And probably why they assigned him as the council leader. They called it in Hebrew the Nasi, which is not Nazi. The Nasi, which just means he made the final decisions. Here at the House of Scripture, that does fall on me. But I am proud to announce in 6 years, I've never had to make a decision that has gone against any of the elders at any time. Primarily, it's not because of me, it's because the elders that have been chosen and the elders that have served have all done their part in serving the Father first and looking to the Scriptures so that we can do things correctly. So, with the elders' role, the elders are responsible for teaching, for prayer over the entire congregation, for encouraging those in the congregation, discerning direction for the house, counseling those in need, and the direct dealings of the house. Elders oversee all other committees, ministries, and the financial committees. The elders' wives, and I'm just going to kind of go through this kind of matter-of-factly. We're going to open this up afterwards for discussion. Elders' wives, we encourage here at the House of Scripture the elders' wives to participate in the meetings. They do not have a separate vote, but we highly value them. They are echad with us as husband and wife. Their opinions matter, and their counsel is invaluable. And I believe this is the way the Jewish men treated their wives when they were in covenant with God. I believe it's the way the Israelite men were supposed to treat their wives when they're in covenant with the Almighty. They don't have that vote. So some of you may say, well, they're not officially leaders, but I would suggest to you that they need to be respected and regarded just like leaders. And they should be respected and honored and given their due. The bottom line is we highly value opinions from all women, not just the women that happen to be part of the elders' family. We value that because women can bring an element to the table that sometimes men can't see. And we're right in the heart of our Love and Respect seminar, which is really how to build a stronger and a better relationship. We do this every Friday night. And we've come to find out that women are not wrong. They're just different. And as men, we've had to come to realize that's the way God created them. And it's okay. And on the other hand, the women have had to come to that understanding too, because society has tried to tell them men are wrong. They just need to become more like us women and everybody would live happily ever after. And that's a lie. So here at the House of Scripture, we value the women that we have here, the ones that serve, the ones who don't serve. We value their opinions, we value their ideas, and we will continue to do so. The different departments here, we don't have official titles. They are simply servants. The elders are simply servants. Anybody underneath Messiah Yeshua is nothing more than a servant. But servants are given certain roles because we would have chaos if nobody had any roles to do. We have ministry heads, department heads, prophet/prophetesses, prayer warriors, intercessory prayer team, and all who serve in any capacity at the House of Scripture, whether it's cleaning, whether it's helping in the kitchen, helping with the children, leading the youth when they are in session. Although there is no official title given to them, their service is invaluable. Primarily because we couldn't operate or function properly without them. So everybody in the body has really an equal value in the sight of the Messiah. You're fulfilling what God has called you to do. And yes, there may be a more of the limelight for one position versus another, but trust me, if you're doing the lowliest position with all of your heart as unto the Father, and you're doing the high position with all of your heart to the Father, He's just as happy with both of you, and you are both on the same page. We have to remember that God called us to establish this place here, particularly because there's very few places we could go at the time that had any like-minded believers. Now, when we started this, we lived in LAJ. We didn't know that the Boyettes had a group in their home. We didn't know that there was groups in Duluth. Cornelia and I thought we were the only two in the whole world. It's just the two of us. It's kind of like Elijah, right? A little pity party. And then we invited Christiana over, and oh, there's three of us. And then our daughter came on board. Oh, there's four. This is like a multitude. We had no idea. But when we started looking into it, we did find plenty of Messianic synagogues down, you know, in Roswell and Atlanta, Marietta. Nothing critical about them. It just didn't line up with what we felt the Scriptures wanted us to do. And so we started this. And I'm here to tell you, I don't have an end goal figured out. You know that whole 3-year, 5-year, 10-year plan? That is for business people and pagans, okay? I don't look at it that way. I'm like, Father, what are you going to do with me tomorrow? No, I'm planning for what I'll teach next week. I'm planning because Cole Davis is coming in next in January. I'm planning because we have Passover coming up, but I really have no idea where the Father's taking us. I'm just excited to be part of the process. Amen? So, last thing I want to talk about the different roles you have in the body, because some people have not found where their role is. A lot of people are in this place where, I don't know where I fit in. I don't know what my giftings are. I'm not sure, you know, what I would enjoy doing. Start somewhere. Start with something, because quite often where you find your gifting is finding out where you're totally not gifted. Amen? You go like, wow, I just messed that up big time. The kids will never be coming back to me, you know, if I'm in there, right? You learn real quickly what you're not good at, and slowly you might find out, wow, I fit in here. Do something. Be a doer. You know, you're welcome to come here and just sit, and you're welcome to have Oneg, but be a doer. Trust me. Not only do we need you as a body, but you need it. You need to plug in. You need to feel that connection. So, here are some of the guidelines, and this is the parts where you're not allowed to throw stones indoors, okay? It's against the law. It's written in some Torah verse, right, Tony? Help me out. These are the guidelines we've decided upon as an elder group, and not necessarily in any order, but we're going to go through it. The Shabbat and our service here on Shabbat is not a hospital or a dumping ground. And I'm going to let that sink in for a second, because now I'm going to beg you to listen to me very carefully, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding of what I'm really trying to say. What is at the heart of myself and the other elders? The Shabbat and our service on Shabbat is not a hospital, and it is not a dumping ground. The wounded are always welcome, but just like Messiah, He'd take anybody as they are. He never expected you to stay that way. There was an expectation of growing and maturing. And here, the wounded are welcome, but there's an expectation that you're coming because you want help. And the help is not necessarily in us. It's in what we can share with you from the Scriptures and what others can share with you. You have to come here expecting to grow, mature, and to become what God has created you to be. Now, we're not going to micromanage that. It may take you 6 months. It may take you a year. It may take you however long it takes. But there's an expectation, and you have to remember what the Shabbat is. It's a holy calling together of the saints. There's scriptural exceptions, or there's a scriptural expectation that you will grow and mature, and we have to start expecting that here out of the people that are part of this fellowship. The hurt and the sick will always be welcome here. Make no mistake about it. You'll always be welcome to come. But you need to know that there's an expectation for the leaders that we want you to grow and mature. That's why we do Tuesday night Bible studies most of the year. That's why we have the love and respect to help you improve your relationships. It's why we teach messages that very seldom come with donuts. We focus on what is going to help you grow and mature. And donuts will just kill you. Amen. We will do everything we can to get you the guidance, the help, and the deliverance that you need. And it's going to be through the Scriptures. Okay? Cornelia and I, Mark and Rhonda and Elling, we don't have a magic wand. We don't have a magic prayer. We have a heart for what the Scriptures have to say. And the Scriptures can deal with anything that we're facing. So with that in mind, counseling will be done 6 days a week, but not on the Sabbath. Dumping can be done 6 days a week, Hey, listen, and I know the word may sound a little harsh. Dumping means you just got to pour out all the junk that's going on in your life. And there is a place for that. I'm not saying, you know, to zip it and just man up and shut up and move on. There's a place for that. 6 days a week, make really good friends with somebody. Call us if you need to, and you can pour out your heart. But the Sabbath is a set-apart day. It's not the dump day. Complaining can be done 6 days a week, but not on the Sabbath in here. Now listen to me carefully. You can complain 6 days a week, but do it at your own peril, because you may start smelling a little quail if you complain too much. All right. Okay, the ones that laughed have been through the Torah portion a few more times than the others. We'll be getting that, what, in about 6-8 weeks? The bottom line is the Sabbath needs to be set apart as a holy time, and we have to seek to make it all about Him. Now, a lot of families are coming out of one form of worship into this form of worship. A lot of families are new. Maybe their children don't know what to make of it yet. We're not trying to tell you that, listen, the second you come in here, 24 hours a day, you got to, you know, whip your kids into shape and all that. But why don't we start with just here? Okay? See, the good thing is about the house of Scripture is you can blame me to your children. You can say, oh, it's because Mr. Tom is really a tough guy. Mr. Tom doesn't like kids running around jumping and swinging on the flags and stuff, you know? You can blame me. For 3 hours, let's start here. Now, I love the kids when they're coming around and they're smiling and they're laughing. I want them to be children. I'm just using this as a point. But this is a holy time, and the only way our children are going to learn is if we start to do it. Amen? So, the Sabbath day is for honoring and worshiping the Creator. And that's what we do. We come and we pour out to Him, and we encourage one another. Counseling. We encourage you to make friends, get wisdom from your friends, open up to them, share with them. That's the purpose of getting close to friends. The Scripture says there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. You don't want to get counsel from total strangers, people that you don't know, people you haven't built a relationship with. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the House of Scriptures right now, currently the state we're in, we only have one couple that does official counseling, and I would preface that for serious matters, and that's my wife and I. It's not that we don't want more counselors. We are hoping and praying that that will come our way, but counseling people in deep spiritual matters requires a certain level of training. It requires a certain amount of gifting from the Father, and it's serious business. So right now, we don't have any other counselors here on an official capacity, but that does not mean you can't get a multitude of counsel from those you trust and have built relationships with. I just want to understand for more of a protection type of thing, I want you to understand we have no official counselors here at the House of Scripture outside of my wife and I. This one is extremely important. The complaints department, you're going to have complaints, okay? You got blood running through your veins, and you're going to complain. Things are not going to go the way you think they should go, and you got to know who to take them to. So Cornelia has a list of all former elders. You go complain to them, okay? Sorry. I had to throw that in. No. Ellie, Mark, and I bear the responsibility of the complaints, and we're an open book here. We're fine with somebody. You know, I've had people come to me and complain 6-8 times over the last year alone. I'm okay with that. And maybe it's not even a complaint. It's a worry. It's a concern, whatever. We're an open book. That's okay. What's not okay is complaining to everybody you sit and talk with. And, oh, Naomi, do you believe they're doing this? I can't believe this. This is not right. Why would they do that? That's called lashon hara. That's called backbiting. And that doesn't go well with the Scriptures. We have to understand when you have a legitimate thing you need to discuss, you need to come to leadership and ask us about it. And we will sit down and honestly discuss it with you. So, I prefer you go to Mark and Elling first, but you know, it's up to you. Sorry, guys. Prayer. This is an important one because we have a prayer team set up that will pray over serious prayer requests. Anyone part of this team, and we have two different actual teams. Prayer here, if somebody needs prayer here, it's going to be the elders. And if we need to, the elders can assign somebody to pray. But we also have a prayer team that prays, it's what I call intercessory prayer. They're praying for people all the time, and they're willing to pray for the serious issues that come up in your life. And I know this is a real sore subject, so we're going to go to some scripture for it, so you know I'm not just making this up. And the reason we don't have, we're not going to have as many people on the prayer team as we have in the past is because the prayer team is not just somebody, hey, I'll sign up and pray. It's got to be somebody who's called to be a prayer warrior, somebody who's willing to get on their knees, somebody that has a gifting for intercessory prayer, okay? I am not gifted with sitting on my knees and praying for an hour at a time. It's not my gifting. I can meditate on the Word of God and study it for hours, and I love it. I have a passion for it. I can't get on my knees for an hour. If that just ruined your vision of me, I'm sorry. I'm just being honest with you. The Father's given me certain abilities, and He's given me a lot of discernment, but on my knees for an hour straight, I start mumbling, and then I always hear this, don't mumble like the pagans, and I start losing it. So, you got to know where your gifting is for the prayer. Biblical counsel often must come before prayer is offered and given. And what I mean by this is many things that we have been taught to pray for in our past are simply bad choices and habits that we've obtained over the years. And what they need is good, godly counsel and direction, and then you need to be obedient and follow that. Many times, that will get you healed far faster than a bunch of prayers that aren't going to go anywhere if you're unwilling to change your lifestyle. This is not always the case, but it's something you have to consider when you come to and ask for prayer. James 5, 14 through 16. And I'll give you a second if you want to turn over there. You can, or you can trust me. But we love it. Verse 14, we don't so much like verse 16. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the assembly, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Jehovah. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and Jehovah shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's a little intense. Verse 16, it's not in most of your Bibles, so just trust me, this is it. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. And in most translations, it'll say confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins so that you may be healed. Now, this is, I don't think James is indicating that this is exclusively what happens all the time. But the Israelite people had a deep understanding, and that's why you get the disciples asking, who sinned, this man or his parents? It wasn't like, hey, what really happened here? They had an understanding, this is what causes this. And James is saying here, listen, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. See, quite often we don't want to address the sin. What was it, Jim? We don't want the process, just get me healed. I don't want to discuss the spiritual implications, just pour the oil on me. Right? And I'm going to tell you that if you come up for prayer, we are going to ask you some questions about it. Maybe it is that you just need prayer, and we will be here to offer it. I'm not going to be the judgment call on that, but I'm going to tell you, you need to examine yourself, and you need to allow spiritual leaders, if you're coming for prayer and anointing, to ask those questions. Because our goal is not to humiliate you. Our goal is to get you to see, you know, restoration and healing in your bodies and in your minds. Secondly, what is sick? What does the Bible define as sick? Now, sadly, if you go back and you look in the Greek, you're not going to get a whole lot, which I'm almost certain it was not written in Greek. We don't have the original language, which I think was Hebrew. But the bottom line is this. Why don't we just go take a look at all of the healings of the New Testament? How many people were healed of a headache? I know you don't want to hear this. Just bear with me. How many people were healed because they had a knife and they cut a little incision in their arm and they cut themselves? No. They were healed, as far as we can read, And if you want to correct me afterwards, come up and let me know. From everything I read through, they were healed from things that they could not be cured from, they could not be fixed by doctors, and they could not be healed by bed rest or remedies. Disease, sickness, and they were commanded to go get healing. If they had a headache, they would lay down for 30 minutes, relax. You know, or I'll rub your shoulders, we'll loosen up the blood vessels, and you'll be fine. We have to understand this because when we're asking the people on the prayer team to pray for you, they take this seriously. And they're going to spend their time on their knees praying for you. Secondly, and the other thing you got to remember too is we are allowed to pray for ourselves and for our own family members too. So when it's the minor things, get your family to sit down and pray for and discuss it. When it's serious, don't hesitate for 1 second to come to us. But you got to remember, as elders, we have an obligation to follow the scriptures. And that's all I have to say about that. Something additional I want to say about elders' wives. No, never mind. I already included that earlier without looking at it. I'm sorry. We have one new position here we're adding today, or we're introducing. And this is as an associate pastoral role to the ladies. This new role is going to serve, this person is going to serve underneath the headship and the oversight of Mark and Rhonda Dickerman. It's going to be primarily for the ladies of the House of Scripture, but she will also offer us advice, counsel, ideas, and allow and give us her thoughts on how we can govern more effectively here at the House of Scripture. And I would like for you all to welcome to this role Elise Whitworth. Yeah. Now, probably, I think it's going to be December 29th, we're going to do a, what I hope will be a shorter version. I'm going to do a two-part message next week that will kind of wrap up a little early on December 29th, and we are going to pray over the elders of the house and our Elise, and we're going to pray over our new appointed prayer warriors, and we are going to pray over all those who serve in the House of Scripture, in any capacity. I want everybody to feel that their role is important. And I want everybody to know and understand that I value your role. Mark and Elling value your role, no matter what it is. One of the great things about Elise is she speaks both fluent pink and blue. That's for those that haven't been coming to the marriage counselor, she understands us men, and she understands how messed up we can be. And she has agreed to say they're not wrong, they're just different. So we got to embrace that. She's got years of experience and a lot of wisdom that she can share with us. So I saved the most fun subject for last. Is everybody ready for how the gifts are implemented in the House of Scripture? Right. How many people are running out the door right now? So if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to plant there for about 15, 20 minutes. And while you're turning there, we're really going to start in verse 26, but I'm going to read verse 12 because it outlines where we're at today. Verse 12 says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up in the assembly." So the first thing we got to understand is most of your English Bibles say church, unless you have the scriptures or the Jewish New Testament. It says church, and it's a real problem for me because it's a little misleading, right? I know it's just a word, and everybody gets all wigged out, but I want to talk about this for a second. Yeshua went to the synagogue every Sabbath, did he not?
Yeah.
Paul went into the synagogue on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, because it was his custom. Now, when it says it was his custom, that doesn't mean it's like something he did on occasion. It's something he did every Shabbat. Now, he may not have gone when he was in prison, but he went when he was able to. James talks about every new believer learning each week in the synagogue where Moses is taught in all of the cities. See, the first century believers did not trade in synagogue for a church, but that is what you're told on YouTube, aren't you? That is what you're told in all these different communities that are trying to justify their anti-Semitism. The reality is the word church, I'm not going to go into the word etymology of it. I actually read a really good study on it and did a little study of my own. It's pretty disturbing what the word church really means. And I highly encourage those of you who have the time and like doing those types of studies, dig in and find out what it means. It comes from the word kirse or kirke. And unlike Michael Rood saying it's a church, that's or a circus, that's a comedy routine, okay? That's not what it actually means. Because what it really means is far more disturbing. But go do that study on your own. The first century believers continued to meet in the synagogue. It says, everywhere it says church in your Bibles, if you could change that to assembly or gathering, it would make much more sense. Okay? So, with that, I want to ask you, once you get to know people, once you get to be friends with people and you actually enjoy their company, how many of you like during the week or Friday nights getting together with other people? Anybody? I know we do. If we were closer, we'd probably get together with people almost every night of the week. Sometimes you'll have them to your homes, sometimes today because of convenience, we'll meet in restaurants. But that gathering together is what they did on a frequent basis. Saturday night after Shabbat ended was a very common for the Jewish people, even to today, to come together and to meet and to spend time together and to congregate and to assemble. The problem is we think of it as church and we think of it as the building where we come to worship. And I have done the math. You should be frightened right now. I have done the math and I've calculated the odds and I've done all this and I've come up to the fact that I am 99.1234567% sure that these instructions in 1 Corinthians are not for the synagogue. If someone stood up and started speaking in tongues or randomly just started singing or playing an instrument in a synagogue, what would have happened to them? Most likely. Thrown out, beat up, whipped, possibly even stoned, who knows, depending on who's in charge. That was a holy place of reverence. Now, there was that permission after their normal services was over. They had dialogue. We read this all the time, that Paul had dialogue with them. And he reasoned with them. But I can guarantee you, if Paul, growing up as a Torah scholar, I can guarantee you he knew how to be respectful in a place where he was at. Now, it didn't change the fact that it upset him quite a bit because of the message he was bringing, but he was respectful. The bottom line is, this is not about synagogue service. This was about the gathering together. You read somewhere where they met by the river. You meet other places they met in the home. I think Lydia was very wealthy, and so she had a big home. You gotta remember, I get really worked up on this subject, sorry. Where's the bag I need, right? Go on YouTube and you'll like 9 million messages about why you should just stay home in your pajamas and watch me. Right? All anti-Mikra Kodesh. Okay, now there's times when it's okay. You know, you're not feeling well, I'd prefer you stay home. Get healthy and come back next week. There's times when you live in the woods and you're too far away. There's times when it's just, you don't have to be in the Mikra Kodesh. But people spend their whole life tearing down what the scriptures say we're supposed to do, I get a little frustrated with. And the problem is, they want to make it sound like all the first century church ever did was meet in the homes. So, anybody feel like the house they live in is a little too small? Okay, a little too small? We do. We're actually looking for a new house right now. Don't know if we're going to find it, but we live in a house that's it's about 1,800 square feet down below. And we're kind of cramped in. I got a grandkid coming. My mom comes to visit a lot. 1,800 square feet. These people lived in like 300 square feet. It was like this little 8-foot room, another 8-foot room, and then a storage. They lived in these tiny little things. They couldn't have had assemblies in their home very often. Lydia was an exception. She was wealthy. They met in her home. This whole idea that, you know, and they write this stuff as if it's factual from one poorly translated verse in the New Testament. They continued weekly going to the synagogue. And they would meet in the homes, most likely 4, 5, 6 groups at a time. They would only meet in the people that had room for it, or they'd meet by the river. But the bottom line is, let's start reading this and let's see what Paul is really writing here, because most people have no clue what he's really talking about here in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to start in verse 26. He says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." I want you to remember that. Let all things be done for building up. "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only one or two at the most, three. And each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the assembly and speak to himself and to God." So even when you're meeting in the homes, if there's no interpreter, there's no value in it, right? In House of Scripture, we meet and we go through approximately 25 minutes of worship, maybe 30 minutes of worship. If you want to exercise your prayer language here, there's two requirements. One, do it quietly during worship so you're not disrupting other people. Number two, you better know that somebody is here that has the gift of interpretation. And it would be only done afterwards during Midrash or Oneg. The only way you're going to know if somebody has the gift of interpretation is to check with the leadership here. And the only way we're going to know is if somebody comes to us and says, "I have the gift of interpreting tongues." And then we are going to test you to make sure you actually do have that gifting. You can talk to us a little later if you want about tongues, but it's a little bit of a complex issue. We don't forbid it here. Paul says, "I speak in it more than everybody," but he knew where it belonged and where it was applicable. Amen? Come talk to Elling afterwards if you want more on tongues. Verse 29. "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what has been said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged." So, do you remember back when Saul was tormented, and then David would play the harp, and he would be, you know, kind of calmed down and all? Do you realize even during that time, it says he saw the prophets, and he started prophesying with them? Remember that? What do you think they were prophesying? We're not told exactly, but what do you think a group of prophets prophesying were doing? Doom and gloom, the world's coming to an end, yeah, all together. No, they were all praising and worshiping God, magnifying his holy name together. Now, there is a prophetic word, there is prophetic vision for the future. That is valid. We see that all through the prophets. The prophet's job in the Bible was one of two things: point people back to the scriptures, the Torah, the Word of God, or warning of the future. But when they prophesied, it was something different. It was a praising and a magnifying God. So we're going to talk about the word at the end when you have a word from the Father or a word of warning, I should say. But right now, we got to understand a lot of times prophesying in a group is meant for, what did Paul say earlier? Building up. Edifying. We have to remember this. And it says in the bottom of verse 31, it says, all will be encouraged. We have to remember that's the purpose of these gifts, is to encourage and to build up the body. We have to know what we're doing. Verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of shalom. As in all of the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the assemblies, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the Torah also says." Now, some of you are going, "Gosh, Tom, I can't believe you read that verse." I'm saying, "Paul, why did you write that verse?" And the idea is, I'm not 100% positive why he wrote it, and I'm not afraid to admit it. But how many of you read all the stories, or you've listened to the teachings? Well, you know, in Corinth, this was the problem. As if they just talked to a 2,000-year-old man who lived in Corinth. Well, this was the problem, and you know, they had this woman that lived there, you know, Sylvia. And these stories are nonsense. But you know what they do? They fill that box in the back. They fill the box. And it's all because they don't have the courage to just deal with it honestly. And if you don't want to deal with it honestly, just say, I'm not really sure. Okay? I'm actually going to go out on a limb and we're going to talk about it a little bit, but I'm not going to tell you I fully, completely have this down pat. Paul said something that flies in the face of their teachings. And I'll tell you what it is. All of those different types of teachings will say, well, in Corinth, there was this problem going on. You've heard it, right? Oh, in Ephesus, there was this one particular problem, and they had this. The problem is, Paul happened to write, as in all of the assemblies. Now, he's talking about all the assemblies that he's affiliated with, but he's not singling out just Corinth. He made it a point to write down all of them. Paul is saying, in all of them, I'm suggesting the women stay quiet. Now, all you women that your blood pressure is rising right now, hang on. Bear with me. Hang on. You can hear a pin drop, can't you, Mark? Where does it say women should keep silent in the Tanakh? Where does it say that silence is equivalent to submission? A woman can't be a prophetess with her mouth closed. Does anybody understand that? You can't be a prophetess with your mouth closed. Deborah couldn't render judgments of the Torah if her mouth was closed and she was silent. Now you might say, well, she was under a tree. She was allowed to speak there. She was before a leader speaking. In that day and time, that was something serious. And she was permitted to speak. You do realize that when Paul says this, because you got to balance this out now, because the direction I'm going to go is trying to lay a framework for why we do what we do at the House of Scripture. It's going to be laying a framework of why I believe that we can value women's opinions. But when you want to try to justify it by saying something silly like, well, in Corinth they were doing this and this, you do realize that when Paul said, if anyone has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, what he's saying is men. If he's really saying that the women have to be silent, then he's talking about all these things coming through the men. And while I do agree that the men are ordained to teach over the whole congregation, men and women, the idea that we cannot learn from the women, I think, is preposterous and it is anti-scriptural. Why did Paul say this? I have no idea. Many a days I wake up studying for my portion that I'm going to teach and I go, Paul, what were you thinking? And sometimes I got to put it on the shelf and say, Father, when you're ready, just reveal it to me. I don't think Paul was wrong. I don't think Paul was misled. I believe that it all lines up. And most of it now we understand how it lines up, but there are some things that I'm going to be honest with you, I'm still trying to figure out with Paul. I believe with all my heart it's the translation, but I can't prove it, so we're just going to have to go with that. Emotions tend to get in the way. Emotions can get in the way of a word from God. Emotions can get in the way of an encouragement you're supposed to give to somebody. They're a part of our life and emotions. There is nothing wrong with them, but when it comes to exercising the spiritual gifts, they have to be left off the table. When God gives you a word to give to somebody, He is not asking you to clarify it and help Him communicate to that person. When God gives you a word for the body that's meant for the lifting up and edifying, He's perfectly capable of giving you exactly what needs to be said. When He tells you to go pray for somebody for a specific reason, you don't need to start rationalizing. You just need to do what He asked you to do. This is the problem. And don't even think I'm pointing at the women here. Men and women both can get caught up in emotion. Well, I know what their life's like. I know where they've been. And that person, he doesn't even keep the Sabbath. So I'll just add in a few little things to help him understand what God really wants him to know. Do you realize that's defiling what God's Word has said? You're defiling it by adding to it and taking away from it. Something we're commanded not to do in Deuteronomy twice. We will always try to be gentle here at the House of Scripture, but we have to draw the line. for the protection of the entire body. We welcome the women to participate in our midrash. We welcome the women to participate in suggestions and ideas, but if men or women get out of line in a way that's going to affect the whole body, we are going to have to, as elders, draw the line. You have to get over it because we're here because we love you. We're laying this down because it's critical for the growth of our body and for us to get out of the rut that the most of the Messianic community is in and start thriving in our life in service to our Creator. Verse 35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So you got a choice to make today. Yep, in your English Bibles, that's what it just said. Or you can say, where does it line up in the Scriptures? Where does it line up in the Tanakh? And the day I find out it is in the Tanakh somewhere hidden and I haven't seen it, I'm going to bring it, we're going to show it to the elders, and we're going to talk it over, and we will change that fast. But for right now, I don't see it there anywhere. And I do believe this is a misinterpretation. I don't know that for sure. But I do know this for sure. Yeshua made it crystal clear he had no authority as the Son of God to change any of the Torah or the writings of the prophets. Why would Paul have the authority to change it? Okay? If you don't understand something, you don't have to automatically say, well, Paul's wrong. You could just say, well, you know, right now I just don't have all the tools to decipher what's going on here. I'll add one last thing. Male and female would be wise to listen to the counsel of Scripture, James 1:19. And it says, wherefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The reason is, if you have something to share, we want to hear it. But too many people just want to be heard. And you have to understand, when the Father prompts you to speak, you need to speak even if you're uncomfortable. But times the Father just wants you to sit and listen. Ponder. In verse 39 it says, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. That is our goal, to have things done decently and in order. It's not to control you. It's not to make you feel bad about the way things were in the past. Listen, when I was in the church in the past, I was an elder and I oversaw all of the ushers. And we had this guy come into town, and he was laying hands on people, and they're dropping like flies. And we're just catching them and rolling. We're thinking it's the coolest thing. Just catching them and going. We made jokes about it. We're talking in the lobby with the other elves. It's so cool, man. How did you get your move down? It's like the grapevine, right? And we're making jokes about it. Until about a year and a half later, I'm watching, and I'm like, that's the Kundalini spirit. When the Spirit of God comes on you, you're going to fall on your face. When another spirit comes on you, you're going to fall on your back. It's a disrespect to your king.
That's right.
But we didn't know that. That's okay if you didn't know that. It's not condemning you if you didn't know that. I didn't know it for years. I caught people. Laid hands on one lady and she fell over backwards. I thought that was really cool. And then I just felt awful for like a year when I found out what it was. We have to understand that not everything in our past is bad, but some of the things and the ways and the methods were not all they appeared to be, even though they seemed good. They seemed real. They seemed like they were authentic. The additional guidelines we are finalizing, and we are going to set them down in a kind of a format where we're going to print them, have them back under the offering box, but we're also going to email them out to all of the House of Scripture. Not a whole lot there, but we're going to just have a few overview guidelines. We should have that ready by early January. So let's close with going to the word of warning or the word of prophecy. Because this is important as a body as we move forward. And I'm more than willing to talk to anybody individually about this afterwards. And I want to give you my guidelines. They're not my guidelines. We really talked about this in depth. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is something I've been praying about for a couple of years. Because I don't want to mess this up. My heart is I want to see things happen in the future, but I only want it to happen under the way God wants it to happen, right? I don't want things to happen for my old motives, which is the show. The show was awesome in 1984. Today it's not about the show, it's about bringing glory to Him. And if it brings glory to us, it has no value in the kingdom. It has to point to Him. Moving forward, we want to establish some guidelines on how this should look and what I believe the first century apostles already knew. Those who believe they have this gifting, they need to come to the leadership and express this to us if they haven't already, so we know who these people are. We just can't have somebody just standing up randomly that I didn't even know, you know, thought they had the gift of prophecy, sharing messages. That's called chaos. It's not order. If you receive a word, it should be written down. And the first thing you should do is pray about it and ask if the word is for you or if it's to be given to somebody else or a group. Third thing, if you're female, it needs to be approved by your husband. He is your covering. And it needs to have that approval to move forward. Then it should be brought to the elders where it will be tested as a true word from the Father and whether it's meant for the body. And once vetted, it will then be given to the body for the specific purpose of building up and encouraging the body or warning the body if that is the case. And it will be read by one of the elders. Now, the caveat is the word to lift up the prophet? Or is the word to point glory to the Father? For a time until we can be absolutely certain that someone is operating fully in the Spirit without having any interference from the enemy, the words given to the body will be given anonymously to bring full glory to the Creator, not to us, not to a prophet, not to anyone. We value those roles, but we have to develop this in the proper manner. And I want to share something with you because a lot of people are going to get wigged out with what I just said. And the reason is because in the past it didn't work that way. In the past it was we just stood up and we just let it go. And so I want to share a couple things for you. I want you to just consider. You may still disagree with me at the end, and that's okay. But you need to consider a couple things. If a message is downloaded, let's say during Midrash, all of a sudden you just get this message that you got to give to the Father. What it's saying is God was caught off guard by the message today. Or God didn't know what was going to happen in the Midrash. So now all of a sudden he's got to come to the rescue and send a last minute message to a prophet or a prophetess to correct everything that got messed up. You follow where I'm going? It's like saying God was not prepared. He was caught off guard. Now see, if you go back and read about all the prophets in the Old Testament, the message came to the prophet and then he delivered it to where it was supposed to go. So if God has a message for the body, he is going to deliver it to you. It's going to be vetted through the elders and then we will give it to the body. We're not about silencing people that have a true message from the Father, even if it's a message that's uncomfortable. But it has to be done in order. Second, he is God. And like I said earlier, he doesn't need help with communication, but too often our emotions can try to clarify and help what the Father wanted to say. Sometimes he just wants to be point blank, this is my message. You don't need somebody to coddle you. You don't need somebody to pat you on the back. You don't need somebody to stroke your hair while we're saying it. You just need to listen to what the Father has to say. And I know it's hard, because we love one another and we care about one another and we want to soften it or we want to make it easy, but we've got to be a people that is focusing in on what is the Father saying, and that's what I'm going to deliver if it's a true message from the Father. So let's wrap this whole thing up. I was talking to Mark Dickerman the other day, and he was talking to Al Karn, who is part of B'nai Yosef North America. And Al, I believe he goes all over the country, doesn't he? I know I've spent some little bit of time talking with Mark, or I'm sorry, with Al. But Al's got like a little bit of a pulse on the Messianic community all over the United States. Do you realize the Messianic community is dying? The Messianic community is not on life support yet, but it's in decline. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, and we could have 1 hour midrash on that alone, and we could talk about all the different reasons. That's not important. The important thing is that our goal as elders here is to keep that from happening here in North Georgia, at least the best we can. We want to see unity with other groups. We want to see growth. You know, when you have decline, that usually indicates people are falling away. Do you know how many people are leaving the Messianic walk and denying Yeshua today? A lot of them. Or they're going full-blown into, you know, these different, you know, like Kabbalism, which to me is just New Age for the Jewish people. You know, they're going off into these different tangents because they haven't found what the Scriptures say in us. They haven't found love. They haven't found commitment. We say we're keeping Torah and we're so wishy-washy, we're awful. We're not a good example. And keeping Torah is great, but it is worthless if you don't have love. But they need to go together. Our goal is to try to keep that darkness from closing in on us. And our goal is to try to thrive in this day and time so that we can be a light to the world. I was in prayer this morning because I kind of did something really weird. I finished my message pretty early, which normally I'm like right to the last minute. When do we got to go? But I finished early, so I was praying. And that verse came to mind, says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Right? You remember that? It's talking about Yeshua, right? If Yeshua is lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but you know what it means to me? And what I got this morning was we are doing a lousy job of lifting Yeshua up in our lives. We are not representing Yeshua very well. How many people look at you, interact with you, deal with you, and they see Yeshua in your life? And I'll be honest with you, some days I do a pretty good job, and other days I got to shake my head and ask the Father for forgiveness. We need to be a people that are drawing people, not because of us, because they see Yeshua lifted up. And that's what that's like a broad overview of why the Messianic community is in decline. You know, Yeshua summed up the entire Torah in two commandments. Well, I'm just going to sum up the whole Messianic community in that one thing. We're not lifting Yeshua up. And that needs to change. Turn to Matthew 24 and we're going to close with this. Matthew 24, everybody's favorite chapter, the doom and gloom chapter. It's a legitimate chapter, and I actually like studying it, because if you study Matthew 24 in correlation with Revelation, you see some pretty cool similarities. Just a little fun thing for those who like to study later. Matthew 24, and we're going to start in verse 4, and it says, and Yeshua answered them, see that no one leads you astray. There's the purpose for everything he's going to say coming after that. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, yeah, Yeshua, he's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Yet they're still going to lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And what does it say after that? See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you shall be hated by all nations. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Day at the carnival. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many more astray. And because Torahlessness will be increased, meaning the lack of Torah, nobody following Torah, whether you say you are or not, the love of many will grow cold, but the ones who endure to the end will be saved. So verse 13 is our goal, right? Is to endure to the end. Endure what? The process. There's a process. How can we go through all this but not be alarmed? So I was thinking about this because there's two points in this passage that are pretty important. One we harp on all the time. It's painfully evident. The other I don't think we talk about much. The one is we endure to the end. We talk about this all the time. In so many studies I've talked, I just hammer this point to the point where you guys are probably tired of it. We endure to the end. Without endurance, there's no reward, right? But what about number two? Let me paraphrase number two to you. just as an idea, and then I'll share the idea why. You will hear of rumors of wars and wars, but don't be alarmed. You will hear of famines and earthquakes. Don't be alarmed. You will have tribulation. Don't be alarmed. You will be hated by all nations, but don't be alarmed. You know why it says that? Because if you're alarmed and you're filled with fear, you can never be a light and salt to the earth. The faith that you have on the inside has to show on the outside. Remember the scripture in the prophets where they said 10 men will take hold of the tzitzit of the Jew? Say, we have heard God is with you, take us with us. Guess what? That tzitzit, they're not grabbing it if it's tucked into your pants, boys. Now, I know some sects of Judaism do. They tuck it in and all that, and this is not a tzitzit argument here. But I'm just saying, they need something they can grab onto. They need to see Yeshua in you so they can grab onto it. Your master said to not put a candle under a basket, which is hiding the light. He wanted the light to be visible for all to see. That's something we need to do a better job of. We as a body and as a fellowship are here to help in any way we can. But the expectation is those who come that are wounded and sick and healing are going to want to change. They're going to want to mature and grow into what we are offering and what we're sharing with them. And that requires everybody to participate. Not just the elders, not just the servants, the ministry heads, all of us. And I know last week I asked you about doing the homework, reading the Maccabees. Did anybody read the Maccabees? Anybody feel a little less like you're really doing a great job when you saw how passionate and zealous for the Torah these people were? Did it give you a cause for a little bit of reflection? It should. I'm not saying that in today's day and time, right now, thank goodness we don't have to go through what they went through. But it gives a little bit of reflection when we make up the excuses we do make up, doesn't it? That's the overview of the house of Scripture. That's the overview of where we're trying to take this house, what we're trying to do, what we're trying to accomplish. And we're not trying to be an isolated island to ourselves. We want to be in unity. So I love it when the Exodus Road group comes, Tony and his family. I love it when we are able to get other people come visit from other congregations. We have no desire to steal them. We're not trying to get sign-ups, converts. They're already a convert. They're already in covenant. We come together in unity. We need to be doing a better job of that. And I would suggest you it won't happen until we learn to lift Yeshua up so that he can draw people to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you humbly, and I repent for all the times that myself and my family has fallen short. I repent for the sins of my ancestors, my father and my mother, the relatives that have gone before us, where we have not acknowledged you. And now that we've come to this knowledge of truth, Father, it's not enough that we are content where we are at. Father, give us a burning passion and desire to always want to be moving forward towards the goal of becoming like your Son. And that may seem like an impossible task, but it's not about whether we can reach that or not. It's about the process. It's about that time that we dedicate to trying to become more and more like your Son. And it's all about getting up when we are knocked down. It's all about repenting when we make an error, when we sin. And understanding that you will forgive us 7 times 70 times if necessary. Father, change our hearts so that our actions can be changed. And give us a people, or give us the desire to be a people that would shine a light in this dark world, because this world is getting darker by the second. And it's time we stop playing church, and it's time we stop playing assembly or whatever it is we're doing, and start being the bride of Messiah. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'ir Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his grace to you and be his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So let's open up Midrash and discussions with just simply any questions or comments about our decisions. And please remember,